Thank you for listening to the Harvest Church podcast. We are a church that seeks to understand the gospel, love our community, and live on mission. For more information, contact us at info@harvestchurchcary.com.
If you're new here, welcome. I'm Drew. I'm one of the pastors. Happy New Year. How are we doing on our resolutions? Let's see a show of hands. Who's crushing it? Who's doing well? Who's sort of flatlining, plateaued a little bit? Anybody just flatlining, need a little help getting back on track? Can't let that fly down there. Who's just off the trail? Who's off the tracks already? Who's just said, we'll try again next year? Anybody just already scrapped it? Yeah, a few of us. We're 16 days in, so I'm sure there's a few of us. Some of you are too prideful to admit it, but you scrapped it. You scrapped it on the second, and you just said, hey, you know what? I'm going to keep snoozing the clock. I'll wake up early next year. Regardless, welcome back. You know, we had Christmas Eve service, then we didn't meet on the next Sunday, then it was a snowstorm, then I was gone, and so this is literally the first time in 4 Sundays I've been here, so I just love seeing you guys, love you being here, and you know, Colossians talks about in the gathering, one of the best graces of God in the gathering of believers is that we sing and we address one another. The book of Colossians says we address one another with psalms and spiritual songs, and just what it did to my heart is we just sang that anthem of hallelujah. All we have and all we need is Christ. And just listening to your voices raise up and make that declaration and just praying that God would actually drive that declaration down into our hearts, right?
You back?
Sorry. Just making sure anytime you feel touching going on behind you, just need to make sure you know that person well, right? I don't know if any of you guys have ever made that little boo-boo, but it's a boo-boo you don't want to make. So we think we're back in the game? Okay. I'm going to take a timeout, equipment timeout here, because I don't know what I did with this stuff. Timeout. Hey, Harvest Church, we're a new church with an old message. We're a church plant. Hope you enjoy a little bit of ghetto style every now and then. So here we go. Let's try. Did you actually connect me back here too? Wow. You know what? That's a good brother. A good brother who will disconnect you, change your battery pack, come put it back in your back pocket, and put the connector back in as a brother who's just serving me this morning. So thank you to Jonathan for loving on me. All right. So all of that is just intro. It has nothing to do with anything, but... anyhow, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning. And interestingly, I don't know where you fall in your acceptance of, comfort level with, or scaredness of what we would call the spiritual gifts. But for the next 3 chapters of 1 Corinthians, we're going to be diving into the spiritual gifts. Maybe you grew up in a very conservative church where if you began to raise your hands a little bit too high or sway a little bit too fast, everybody got worried about you. Or maybe you grew up in a Pentecostal church where if you weren't running around the pews, you were a deadbeat. I don't know where you maybe find yourself in this spectrum, but in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul devotes almost 20% of the book, 3 chapters, to teasing out spiritual gifts in the local church. And we're going to be running through chapters 12 through 14, where this is the highlight and the point of Paul's message here to these Corinthians. And this morning, it's really fitting that everything kind of happened how it did, because this text, 1 Corinthians 12, couldn't be more suited for sort of the beginning of a new year as we sort of all are refreshing and recalibrating and thinking about our lives and the different things that we're involved with and what they mean for us and priorities and all of these things. And what Paul's going to do this morning for us in 1 Corinthians 12 is remind us, those of us who've been born again, saved by Jesus, where we are and who we are and what we've been given by Jesus and how we ought to live our lives and flesh out our salvation in this world that we live in. And so I've called this sermon, One Gifted Body, Many Parts, Many Members. One body, many gifts. And I pray that you will feel in this sermon just a call into what God's doing. I don't know where you may be, maybe far from Jesus this morning. And so this conversation is going to be a bit outside of the bubble for you. And you're going to be looking in at what God is doing in his people as he saves them and moves them into action in his world. Or maybe you would say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but it was a long time ago that I was really on fire for the Lord, and I've honestly been sort of flatlined. I've been outside the game. I've been reading a lot of blogs and some stat sheets, but I haven't contributed any of them of my own. Or maybe you've been working really hard in ministry, but you need to find some new direction this year, some new avenues of ministry. And I just pray that this message just penetrates down into the core of us. If you don't have a scripture that you can understand and read and follow, we have some copies in the back that I think would be good for you. Take it as our gift to you if you need a copy of the scriptures. Otherwise, in your Bibles or in your app, let's get to 1 Corinthians 12, where we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts, God gifting his people as one body with many members. Any Avengers fans or Thor or any of those people in here? Good. I would say that I am sort of a fan from a distance. I don't have figurines in my house. I don't dress up for them for Halloween or anything, but I do like the general idea of them and I understand it. And for you who may be gurus, you're probably going to hate me for making such a high level synopsis of this whole movie, but in the 2012 Avenger movie, basically what happens when this thing comes on the scene is, for lack of a better word, there's this agent who's in control. His name is Nick Fury, and he is the leader of this task force that's called SHIELD, right? It's this peacekeeping task force, and there's an enemy threatening to come in and form like an alien outsider invasion, and this agent basically tries to recruit all of these superheroes, the Avengers, to come in and squelch down this invasion, right, and to stomp out this alien crazy invasion from this weird dude named Loki and all these people, aliens and weirdos, all this stuff. Well, the point is, most of the movie in 2012 is all of these superheroes with all their powers and all their abilities and all of their stuff basically running in parallel lanes to one another, but basically wanting to talk about how powerful they were, pursuing their own agendas, doing their own things, and nobody's doing anything to actually address the fact that there's about to be this big invasion that happens. And on into the movie, after they're about to be threatened with defeat because they're all doing their own thing, this SHIELD leader gets them all together, and I'll quote what he says, and he says to this gang of Avengers, he says, "The idea was to bring together a group of remarkable people, see if they could become something more, see if they could work together when we needed them to fight the battles that we never could." And he sits down with this big group and he says, the whole point of this was not that you would all come here and flex your muscles and say how awesome you are and, oh, I have this superpower and I have this superpower and I have this superpower. The point was to get you guys all in the room with all of your talents and gifts and put you together and as a together force do something that we never could. And what we're going to find here in this text is that in a cosmic realm far greater than the Avengers, God has done the same thing. He's saved a people and he's put them together with passions and talents and interests and gifts and abilities, not to all sit around and flex and say, well, I can talk real good or I can serve real good or I can cook real good or I can be hospitable real good or I can learn or I can teach or I can preach or I can administer or I can do all of this really good. And we all sit around and we flex our muscles and we all say, well, I'm really good at this. What are you good at? Well, I'm really good at this. What are you good at? That's not the point of the church. And maybe you have an idea that that's what the church is. It's just this group of people that really all just exist in separate lanes from one another, doing what they do well, but never working together. And basically, it's a parade. It's like a pony show where everybody runs around and who's got the best gift that's doing the best thing. And God is going to offer us some insights into how we exist as the Christian church and how we flourish together. So in verse 1, Paul says this, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Over and over again in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing questions that this church has written to him and asked, hey, what about this? What about communion? What about, you know, what about this? What about this? And he's answering these questions. And this little line here, if you're worried or concerned or interested in studying the book of 1 Corinthians, when he says, "now concerning," he's changing topics. So Paul's now changing this topic and he's addressing this question or these sets of questions that these believers have asked him. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Now, it wasn't just that they didn't know everything they were supposed to know. It was that they were acting ignorantly and out of line with what God would have for them. And what this is a good reminder for us is that the Bible, again, is not right. We say this often. It's not full of a bunch of chronicles of great people who are all doing it right that we're supposed to emulate, right? It's a book of grace, of this gospel book where God is reminding us that we're all failures. Everybody in the Bible minus Jesus is a failure, and we all need help. And the Corinthian church needed help. And in this specific moment, the first point of the message this morning is that spiritual gifts are easy to mess up. They're easy to mess up. I don't know if you've lived in churches or gone through churches where they've done it poorly and it's gone wrong and it's blown up and there's been division and chaos and cancer. But the reason is that it's easy to mess spiritual gifts up. It's easy to silence them and squelch them down into nothingness because maybe you're afraid of what they might look like. Or it's also easy to over-elevate them and let them go like a fire without a fireplace and run rampant through this. And in verse 1, we're reminded that it's easy to mess these gifts up. History is really littered with different factions of Christianity that have gone about this question of spiritual gifts in different manners. Those strands that are more aimed at what we would kind of call charismatic Pentecostal churches, where it's sort of like the filters are reduced, the fences are widened in terms of the expressions of spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about them today and even more over the weeks to come, the specific spiritual gifts like you might would think of in terms of speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues and gifts of faith and healing and words of wisdom and knowledge and interpretations and all of these different gifts, right, that we could think about. And for us as a church, as Harvest Church, right, to drill this right down into our context here, we want to hear this word that God is speaking to us about spiritual gifts, and yet he's warning us that they're easy to mess up. He's saying, walk in wisdom, walk in my guidance as you sort of think about how to operate in the gifts. And as he goes on down in verse 3, he starts us with the best place to land as we begin to think about how we should implement, walk in, exercise spiritual gifts at Harvest Church and how any church should think about this. And he says in verse 3, he says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So not only are spiritual gifts easy to mess up, but spiritual gifts are always about Jesus. They're always about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is about Jesus. The Spirit is he exists to elevate and exalt the Son. And I don't know what you guys read or engage on podcasts or books and things like that, but when you see someone who is touting to be in the Spirit, concerned with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, but all you hear is Spirit, 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 fire, more, 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 and you never hear about Jesus, Paul's saying you probably don't have the Spirit, because the Spirit is about Jesus. It's not about more fire or more emotion or more experience or more flash or more stuff. It's about more Jesus. And the most Spirit-filled church is the most Jesus-centered church. And so as we as a church think about, and as a church in our lives, wanting to walk in the Spirit, function in the Spirit, have more filling of the Spirit and more power of the Spirit working through us, it's not existing minus the Son. And Paul's saying this to them to some degree of encouraging them out of their former pagan life. And he's saying what the Spirit does is it doesn't just make you do more things or say more things or get more active. What the Spirit does when you follow him is it drives you toward the Son. And as you engage, as these former pagan Corinthians were engaging those in culture who inevitably were talking about having a measure of the Spirit or being led by God, Paul is saying to them very clearly, you'll know who's led by the Spirit by who's making much of Jesus. If they're saying a lot and it's really loud and it's really flashy and it's got a lot of emotion, but it's got a little bit of Jesus, then it's not got a lot of the Spirit. And we as a church, we want to be a Jesus church. And certainly when we want to be filled with the Spirit, we want to be operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we want to be doing that as we rally ourselves around the power plant, right? The power source, which is the Son. He's the Son. And so you ask yourself, well, do I have the Spirit? And what verse 3 would say to you is you as an individual can also know that you have the Spirit if you love Jesus. We as a church will know that we had the Spirit if we love Jesus. You as a person will know you had the Holy Spirit if you love Jesus. When the Spirit takes up residence in your heart, he brings with it love for Jesus. You wake up one day and you find out, I'm loving things and I have an affinity and an affection for things that I didn't have an affection for yesterday. I want to spend my money on things today that I didn't want to spend my money on yesterday. I'm loving Jesus. So what Paul's getting at here is that what ultimately counts as we think about spiritual gifts, and we'll tease this out a little bit, that what ultimately counts is not what gifts you have, how many gifts you have, how spectacular your gifts seem to be, What matters for you as a person and for us as a church is, do we love Jesus? And in a conversation, and maybe you're outside of the bubble of Christianity, or you haven't thought about this for a while, but inside of this conversation within Christianity about spiritual gifts, it's very easy to lose Jesus, to get so concerned with what gifts we have and how many are they and how flashy are they that we miss Jesus. And it's just so important that Paul anchors us at the beginning of this conversation, which is going to last for 3 chapters, on Jesus. Because spiritual gifts are about Jesus. Now, what else is exciting is that from verse 4 to 6, what we find out is that spiritual gifts involve the entire Trinity. In verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. You see, this little line is kind of getting repeated, but what he's saying is there's a lot of different gifts, but there's the same Holy Spirit. There are a variety of services, but there's the same Lord, the Lord Jesus. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all. It's this idea that you are lost in darkness, and God, by his grace, comes and saves you and fills you with his Spirit. And in that moment, the whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they get busy. They get busy. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit gifting and filling and using you to cause your gifts to come out and to flourish. That God is concerned with his people understanding, embracing, and walking in giftedness. That God isn't just concerned with fire insurance, with saving you, with filling you, and getting you out of hell, but he's concerned with calling you into your giftedness and then causing you to recognize and bring that giftedness up out of the soil, right? And I hope that what you hear in that is that God, he is excited about you. And of course, we're not a man-centered church here. We're not going to just lift you up on a holy pedestal. But the exciting thing about this is that you matter. That God is not just like adding tokens into his piggy bank when he saves people. No, he's drawing people to himself that he loves and cares for and desires to fill and use and be made known through. So much so that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, I mean, Bobby gets saved, and it's not like, okay, add one to the bank. No, it's Bobby gets saved, and the Son's on the scene, and the Spirit's on the scene, and the Father's on the scene, bringing this giftedness in and causing it to be recognized and to flourish. It's this beautiful picture of God just caring about his church and his people, walking in what he's called them to walk in. Demonstrating all the gifts and the talents and the passions that he sovereignly put in them. Ephesians in chapter 4 talks about Jesus, and it talks about how in his life and death and burial and resurrection, that it literally says in Ephesians 4 that when Christ ascended on high after his resurrection, that he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. That part of what Jesus was doing in the cross and in his burial and his resurrection was he was securing from the Father for his people the gifts that his people would need to move his kingdom to the ends of the earth. That his death was the purchasing, and his resurrection was the assuring that all that God had in store for his people was secure. And he was securing it, and he was leading a band of captives out of that grave, holding with him gifts for us. Like carrying this sack of gifts for his people, ready to bestow on his people gifts to move his kingdom forward, to move his gospel forward. And if you're a believer in the room, that's you. You were on the mind of the Father as the Son went to the cross, and as the Son went to the grave, and as the Son came out of the grave, and as the Son ascended to the right hand of the Father. You, individually, as we will see in a little bit, you individually were on his mind. I'm going to wire this person this way. I'm going to fill him with my Spirit. I'm going to give him these passions and these interests and these desires and these successes so that he'll be used by me, filled by my Spirit to move my gospel of my Son forward. And on some level for us as Harvest Church, we've got to calibrate our lives this year into that reality. that God has not just saved us to allow us to float on this earth in 2017 and hope that things work out well. He saved us on purpose. He's given us a mission according to his gifts. And in verse 7, we see this. We see that the spiritual gifts are given to God's people for the good of all people. He says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That God, who has infinite power and infinite resources to do all that he would purpose to do in the earth with a snap of his fingers, the same way he brought light out of darkness, he could accomplish all of his purposes by himself. Yet, in his sovereign wisdom, for the sake of his glory and our joy, he's chosen to give us, his weak, humble people, gifts, and then manifest them out for the common good, for the accomplishment of his purposes. This ought to just cause us to marvel at God in gratitude and in thankfulness that he, who had all the power and ability to do this on his own, chose rather to give us his Spirit and his gifts to do his work on the earth. Again, this should just call us into just purpose-filled living and a sense of value and worth in God's economy. That your life on this blip of eternity and this span of history is occupying this little slab of dirt on earth, but it's for the purpose of God manifesting himself in you for the common good, for the good of others. And if you're a Christian in this room and you've been attending Harvest or you're a member at Harvest and you've been here for a while and you kind of look around this place and your words are, I think they got it. They don't need me. My response would be, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You're needed. You're needed here. You're needed not just by us for this ministry, but you're needed so much that God would see fit to give you gifts to do what he's called you to do. You're purposed, you're intentioned on this earth by God to accomplish his purposes. We all are. And in this way, I would just encourage you as you think about that and you think about yourself to remember that the spiritual gifts, they're not about being fireworks that would cause us all to sit back and ooh and ah at how big and great they are. That's not what spiritual gifts are. They're not big, flashy fireworks. They're gifts given by God to extend his love and grace to other people. So is it kids ministry? Is it single moms? Is it orphans? Is it the homeless? Is it the imprisoned? Is it the homebound? Is it the elderly? Is it widows? Is it students? Is it teens? Is it college students? I mean, what is God? Is it accounting or administrating or hospitality? I mean, what is it that God has given you and realizing that it is given to you for the common good, for the good of others? Not only are spiritual gifts given to us for the common good, but if you hop down to verse 11, and I'm going to come back to 8 through 10, but if you hop down through to verse 11, not only are the spiritual gifts given to us for the common good, but spiritual gifts are given to us to use in service to one boss. If you're at Harvest Church, your felt accountability to own and understand and walk in your giftedness has nothing to do with you being afraid of accountability to really your pastors. But it is to God that we owe our service. If you see in verse 11, he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's this recognition that my plea to you to recognize and bring to the surface your giftings and to put them into practice is not about you feeling a need to appease me. It's that us understanding and implementing our giftings is a matter, an act of worship to God, recognizing, God, you have apportioned this to me by your perfect will, and now it's on me in worship to you to put this into practice, to put it into practice. And to realize the same sort of way as if you're a parent, we just had Christmas, and I don't know, maybe there's somebody in here that can actually attest to this in real life, but But maybe you're the parent and you spent a lot of time and you worked really hard to save up money for your kids to buy this gift, and you put a lot of time in it being a thoughtful gift. And like your and like my son Landon, he unwrapped the first gift and his first words out of his mouth were, "I didn't ask for this." I'm like, this is a 275-piece tool set with saws and wrenches and ratchets. I mean, what three-year-old boy wouldn't want this? And your first words is, "I didn't ask for this." And all that fury that sort of built up for 5 seconds in my heart that wanted to just pick my kid up and sling him out the window and say, "Have that for Christmas." You know, you could have the tool set or that. Yet, we all laugh, and yet don't we say the same thing? "I didn't ask for that." You mean hospitality? You mean kids? You mean encouragement? You mean prayer? "I didn't ask for that, man. I want something flashy. I want fireworks. Give me something that dazzles." And God's saying, "I didn't just start planning for this gift last year. I planned for this gift from before the foundations of the world. And as I have willed, I have given you a gift, a perfect gift, not to just be scorned, but to be embraced and used and put on the road for my glory." And would we just be a people that would realize that? We are them. If you're a Christian, you are the child given a gift by your Father God for his glory. And would we use them in worship to our boss, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, Jesus? Would we be a people that don't serve out of obligation or tired dry rote, but would we be people that serve and give and flesh out our giftings as a means and as an expression of worship to God? And as we do this, there's good news for us. As we think about ourselves, is that inside of this economy of us all as a group of people, as this church using our giftings, is that there's a beautiful diversity inside of the gifts of the Spirit. There's this beautiful diversity. And if you look in verses 8 through 10, and then again in verse 28 through 30, you see Paul trying to get at this idea. And this morning, we're not going to unpack every single one of these specific gifts. We'll do that more in the weeks to come. But you see in verse 8, he says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to one the prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." And you look over in verse 28 and he says, "There's apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and the gifts of healing and helping and administrating. There's various kinds of tongues." There's all this stuff going on. And what Paul's really getting at, and of course we could tease out what these all are, but Paul's saying God is giving tons of gifts to his people. From everything to you're a bean counter and you're great with money and numbers, and your gift to the church is to serve it, to help it be faithful with the money that God entrusted it, so that it can do what God has called it to do, all the way down to you've got patience with two-year-olds and there's somebody over there, and every time he's near a two-year-old, he just begins to scratch his neck and claw his eyes out, and you love them. It's like you don't just love them because you love them. You may love them because God caused you to love them. Or college students or teenagers. I mean, not many of us, right, like sixth graders. They're hard. They're weird. They're going through puberty. And if you like a sixth grader, odds are you got a gift, you know? I mean, I don't know if you remember you when you were in sixth grade, but if you would like you when you were in sixth grade, you may have a gift. And if you would say, "That's me," then the call is right to come in, to come play, to come get in this beautifully diverse body of God that he's making here at Harvest Church, and to walk in your gifting for God's glory. Again, if it's calculators, if it's kids, if it's food and soup, and if it's imprisoned people or orphans or widows across the whole board, it's what makes my heart come alive. And how do I get that connected to God's mission on the earth? So you've got this beautiful diversity, right? I mean, everything your mind could conceive, God's bringing into this puzzle as he's making this beautifully diverse people on mission for his kingdom. And then, yet you find in verse 12 through 13 that Paul would say, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Not only is our spiritual gifts beautifully diverse, but spiritual gifts are meant to unify, not divide the body. this collection of different people wired different ways. I mean, we've got, you know, the art, we got artists in this room, and then we got people like me who struggle with stick figures. You know, you got people that crunch numbers all day, and then people that struggle with 2 + 2. You got folks that can engineer and architect a whole building's electrical system, and then you've got people that have to use their GPS to get out of their driveway. We've got all these different kinds of people, right? Even here at Harvest Church. And God's not putting all these different kinds of people together in one pot to cause division and chaos and backbiting. He's putting them together to cause this beautifully united, powerful force for gospel movement in the earth. He says, we're one. We're one body, just as it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's not talking about water baptism like what happens here. That's talking about the spirit baptism when you're born again and God makes you a son or a daughter. We're baptized into this body of Christ. It's interesting that here in verse 12, Paul picks up this body illustration, and he'll really carry it on through the rest of these chapters as we talk about the spiritual gifts. He picks up this idea of the body, and it's this reminder to us, we cannot hear this enough, that the church is not a building. The church is not an event with a stage and a microphone. The church is people. The church is us. You, Christian, are the church, connected to other Christians to do the will and work of God in the world. The Spirit of God no longer fills a building. He fills a people who fill a building and fill a world as they work the gospel through that world. And it's interesting that Paul just uses this language of body. As you just think about your own body and how God wired your body with all of its systems, and you've got circulatory systems, and you've got all of these different things, and they're all working together, and they're different, and this involves neurons, and this involves blood cells, and this involves vessels, and this involves light rays, and this and all of these systems are working together to keep you well and healthy and functioning. And in the same way, we've got this church made up of all these different kinds of people. And you've got artists over here and number crunchers over here and kids people over here and cookers over here and encouragers and prayers and people of deep, real faith. And you've got teachers and preachers, and all of these people are together. And what they're doing is they're working together in this body to move this body forward and move the kingdom forward. And what's beautiful about the gospel is that it reminds us that God came to earth in a body. And Jesus ministered in a body. And then he raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. And what he did then was he made a new body called the church. It's a body. It's a functioning thing with arms and fingers and hands and toes meant to be doing life together. And inside of this unified body, what's so beautiful is that it's Jews and Greeks, it's slaves and free, verse 13 says, but it's everybody drinking of one spirit. I mean, it's people in here that want to listen to Screamo and those who keep their XM radio on like 50s on 5 and everybody in between, right? I mean, it's like, I want slow jazz and I want hip hop, or, you know, it's I want McDonald's or I want farm to table. And we're all in this thing, and we all have life coming at us from different angles, and we're different, yet we're one in the spirit. And I don't know about you, but it excites me that what Paul is calling us to is not uniformity. One pastor said, it's not that it's a melting pot, like you put everything in and you stir it till it's one homogenous pot. It's like it's a stew pot with potatoes and pork roast and carrots and onions and all kinds of glory. And everybody's different, and you're orange and you're brown and you're green. And we're not all becoming the same thing, but we're all in the pot together. And you know when you're eating it, this is missing it. This doesn't have that spice. It doesn't have potatoes. It doesn't have this. And this church will be this place where you come in. And you don't got to change who you are. You got to become something different. I don't have to become Matthew. Matthew doesn't have to become Jim. Jim doesn't have to become Thomas. We're each other. We're our own person working out God's will for us and our gifting from him in the world. And as we think about being in this pot together, different people with different gifts, some more public, some more private, as you think about how this works out, as we need to remember, as verse 14 through 20 will show us, that spiritual gifts oppose self-deprecation. They oppose self-deprecation. The danger is you will do an evaluation of yourself and you will find that what's in you that is a gift isn't fireworks. It's not microphones. It's not the stage. It's not visibility. And you'll do what these people in verse 14 were doing. And Paul says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. What he's doing here is he's saying, everybody matters here. Everybody has worth here. And I would ask you, do you catch yourself saying that sentence? Because I'm not blank, I don't matter here. Because my gifting's not blank, I don't fit here. Because my passion's not blank, I don't have a lane here. And what Paul's saying is, God in his economy, with his gifts in his church, opposes that mentality. Whatever your gift is, it's meant to plug in here. It's meant, it's made, ordained, apportioned by God, by his will to plug in here. And that, guess what that means? Not plugging in here isn't just a matter of your desires or preference or convenience. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience. Connecting and using your gifts in service to Jesus is a matter of obedience. And I would just encourage you to consider your own life in that light. He goes on and he's talking about this connection to the body. And he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. As I kind of close out this little section, I'll just say this. What is implicit in this section? What's implicit is that Christians are connected to the body. Christians are connected to the church. This text and all the Bible does not have a category for disconnected Christians. It just doesn't. It does not have a category for little thumbs and arms and toes that are just dangling off the body somewhere. It only has this understanding that all believers are connected to the body, vitally contributing into the function of this body. And I just ask you this morning, are you meaningfully engaged, connected to, and serving within a local body if you call yourself a Christian? Because if you call yourself a Christian, then worshiping God as he's given you a gift, serving for the common good and the edification of other believers, and moving the gospel forward in the world assumes that you are plugging yourself into the body. And there's a necessary and certain gap in your relationship with Jesus if you're not connected. And it's not me, it's the text. And as Bodie Bachum would say, you can't say amen, you got to say ouch on this one, right? You got to say ouch. Am I connected? Am I serving? Or is my gift rusting away because I haven't used it in months and months? And yet, he keeps on going in verse 21, and he says, not only do spiritual gifts oppose self-deprecation, but spiritual gifts oppose self-exaltation. The eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21 says, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The same way you cannot say, because I do not have, I don't belong here. You cannot say, because you are not, you don't belong here. God help us from being pridefully gifted, where we begin to look at people and say, but because you spit and stutter when you get a microphone, you don't belong here. That's pride. That's opposed to the Spirit of God. It's opposed to Jesus. It's this beautiful place where everyone is needed. We're so worthy of usefulness in the kingdom of God that verse 22 would say, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever gotten like an eyelash in your eyeball? Not like on the corner of it where you can brush it out, but like in your physical eyeball. I don't care if you're Usain Bolt and you're headed to the Olympics. If you got an eyelash in your eyeball, you're done for. Your legs won't work anymore. Your other eye won't work. Your hands won't work. This one part of the body stopped doing what it was supposed to do, started doing something else, which was get into your eyeball. And what happened in that matter is the whole body collapses, right? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I'll get like a paper cut, and it'll be like right in this little crease right here of my hand, and it'll be like a microscopic little thing, and you would think that literally I was amputated, all my limbs off. I can't hold anything, I can't do anything, and it's like, what happened? This small little piece of me stopped working like it was made to work. And if you've got a humble, unseen, invisible, meager gift from God, what God is saying is he uses the weaker things to bestow great honor, to do great things for his kingdom. They're indispensable. I mean, are you an armpit? Indispensable. I mean, you want to go to a business meeting in a high office with no armpits? You don't want to do that. God made your armpits on purpose to do a function. And so if you're an armpit in the body of Christ, you're needed. Just the same as if you're a face or a head or an arm or a leg or a knee or whatever you are, you're needed. And the ACL might be a little tiny tendon that you can't see and it's hidden behind all kinds of joints, but you lose an ACL, you're down. You're out. I just encourage you. I encourage you into action. I encourage you into action. And what this means is, we think about it, is that the church, as I've said, this must mean that the church is not an event where the only people that matter are the people that are on the stage in front of the crowd with the microphone. And if that's the way that you think about church and Christian life, you're going to miss out on the Christian life. Because there's only a few people that get to be on the stage with the mic in front of the crowd. And there are a lot of you. And so if you wait till the stage is wide enough for you to be on it, you're going to be out of the game. And widows and orphans and children and college students and high school kids and sixth graders and the imprisoned and the least of these and people all across the world are not going to be served by your gifts if you wait until then. So as you think about yourself, maybe you've never thought about this question before. What's my gift? Where am I at in this puzzle? Maybe you've just never gotten there. Verse 31 is for you in this verse. He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Spiritual gifts are to be earnestly desired. 1 Corinthians 14:1 would repeat this. Earnestly desire the gifts. Desire them. This is interesting because we've been talking about how God is the one who sovereignly gives the gifts, and yet here we hear God call us to yearn for them. And what I think this earnest desire is that it's this cry in our heart that says, God, I don't want to be on the outside. I want to be in. I want gifts. I want to be used by you to move your gospel of your kingdom forward. I don't want to just watch as this happens around me. I want to be in this. And as a parent of young kids, I hear all the time, and Matthew talked about this in his sermon in the first week of January, but you hear all the time, right? Don't let these years pass you by. You're going to wake up tomorrow and your kids are going to be out of high school, right? Take advantage of every day, everything, every birthday party, every bike ride, everything. Be all in and be there because you're going to wake up and they're going to be 18. In the same way Matthew talked about this idea that you're going to wake up and you may have missed Jesus. We're all adults in this room for the most part or young kids, and the same holds true for being used by God. Don't fall asleep. Don't blink, or you'll be dead, and you won't have ever gotten in the game. You will have died, and in your casket will be all the gifts that God had given you that stayed there and never got out and started touching people and shining light and grace and love to people for the sake of the glory of God. So I would just ask you as we close up, what are your passions? When you think about this kind of people or this kind of ministry or this kind of task, you just get weirdly amped up. And maybe, again, maybe it's the weirdest thing ever, but you just get excited about it. What does it look like to funnel that passion for God's glory? Maybe another way to ask it is, where have you seen fruit and success in your life? Where do you flourish as you put your hands to something? You're like, man, when I get my hands on a business plan, the thing starts making more money. When I get my hands on some kids, they start obeying and they start loving Jesus and they listen, man. When I tell a kid a story, they listen to me. Or whatever it might be, when I get a room full of teenagers, I can relate with them and they hear me and I've got their ear and they trust me. Whatever your gifts and talents are and your successes are, consider that as maybe a gift from God. Or maybe you're unsure about all this and what you need to do is just some trial and error. Put your hands to the plow. Women's ministry, men's ministry, kids' ministry, student ministry, international missions ministry. You name it. What is it? What are the people that are in this earth that God has meant for you to touch with your gifts? The book of Ephesians says that God has prepared before the foundations of the world works that his people might walk in. And he's not only prepared the works, but he's given the gifts. And I encourage you guys, as we launch into this year as a faith family, to let's do this together. This is possibly one of the most applicable sermons you will ever hear. Look at your life, find your passions, put them to work for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, what you've just told us in 1 Corinthians 12 is that for every person in this room that is a follower of Jesus, gifts have been given to us. Supernatural, spiritual gifts from you on purpose for the sake of our joy and your glory in this earth. And please, God, help us, keep us from pridefully straying away from pursuing the gifts. Keep us away from apathy. Keep us away from indifference, God. Cause our hearts to yearn for the spiritual gifts, to long to worship you as our King as we live for you with our gifts, serving one another and the world with the gospel. God, and I pray that the fruit of this sermon and the fruit of this text would be lives that come alive in service to you in the areas of our gifting. God, raise up ministries and ministers all around this faith family that are penetrating lostness and darkness and hurt and pain with the gospel and their giftedness. There's people in area code 919 and to the ends of the earth that need your people on mission with their gifts. And God, would you mobilize us? Cause us, God, to be a hot-hearted people, ready to lay down our lives as acts of sacrifice, God. Our spiritual acts of worship, laying our lives down. God, I want to lay Harvest Church down before you, the sovereign Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the one who sovereignly apportions to each person in this room gifts. And I want to ask you, God, to do what is in your will to do and to do all of it for your name and your fame. Amen.